Bismillah, wassalatu wassalam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa man wala wa ba'd. This evening, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, this is our first session, reading from the book, Al-Dua Al-Ladhi La Yurad. Yani, the dua, the supplication, which is not rejected. And after the completion of the 50 hadith, which took us more than 1 year, inshallah, we will be enjoying this very brief, short book that we hope to complete in 2 months, maybe 8 sessions. Allahu a'lam. We'll see. But in spite of the shortness of the book, its importance is beyond what anyone can imagine. So I'm not going to make a lot of discussion here at this particular point, because for the sake of time, we want to get right into the book. Today we're going to try to cover the author's introduction to the book, Sheikh Abdul Razak, the son of Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad Al-Badr. Hafidhum Allah, may Allah protect and preserve both of them. He has an introduction to the book, and in his introduction, I've divided it into 5 points. The first 3 points are the most important core of the topic itself. And I will hope that these 3 points in his introduction will be sufficient, and doesn't require any comment more than that. So I do have to make one note, and that is that the origin, the content that this book is based upon, is from the words of Al-Imam Ibn Qayyim, rahimahullah. And Sheikh Abdul Razak has commented upon and explained that brief text. So the Shaykh begins, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Wassalatu wassalam ala ashraf al-anbiya wa khatam al-mursaleen, Nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. So the Shaykh begins by praising Allah Rabbil Alameen, the Lord of all the worlds, that all praise, every praise, belongs to and is due to the Rabbil Alameen. And then he offers supplication, dua, for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wassalat wassalam ala ashraf al-anbiya, the most honorable, the most noble of the prophets, of all prophets, and the seal of the messengers, the final messenger, after which there is no other prophet or messenger to come. That is our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Salat and salam be upon him, and be upon his family, and upon his companions, all of them. Amma ba'd. After this, the Shaykh says, and this is the first point. The first point of his introduction, actually, he talks about, and this is very, very important, the fact that Allah has commanded his worshippers to supplicate to him. And then he has promised that if you supplicate to him, he'll answer you. This is the first point. The second point that the Shaykh makes, which is also very, very important, is that even though Allah has commanded us to supplicate to him, he has no need of us, nor any need of our supplication. Allah is free of need. And the third point that he makes is that in spite of all of this, and in addition to this, Allah loves, he loves, is beloved to him that we supplicate to him. He loves that we call upon him. And he doesn't like that we don't call upon him. And he doesn't like that we don't call upon him. This is the core of the matter, that Allah has commanded us to supplicate and promised to answer. That Allah is free of need. He doesn't need our supplication. It is we who are in need. And that Allah, but Allah loves that we call upon him. And finally, the final 2 points that the Shaykh makes in the introduction is that he mentions that the acceptance of dua, that there are shurut and mawani'a. There are conditions, and there are adab, and there are dawabit, rules and guidelines, manners that should be observed when a person makes dua. And there are also mawani'a. There are those things which prohibit, prevent one's dua from being accepted. This is the fourth point. And the fifth point is he lists these 13 or 14 affairs that are established in the Sunnah of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, due to which it is unlikely, if a person observes these things, it is unlikely that their dua would be rejected. And that's why it's called the ad-du'a alladhi la yurad. The dua, it's not a particular dua, certain words. Rather, it is yani that a person supplicates observing these guidelines and these rules and these conditions, that if a person does that, that any dua that they make, yani, would be accepted, inshallah. So of course this is of the utmost importance, because yani, a Muslim is supplicating to Allah all the time, every day, throughout our lives, all the time, consciously or unconsciously. Sometimes we're supplicating, we don't even know that we're supplicating. And yani, perhaps a person is performing salat and they're saying, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, and they don't realize that this is dua. They are asking Allah for guidance. And perhaps a person has recited Al-Fatiha 1,000 times and never actually was aware that they are making dua. So we are making dua throughout our lives, all the time, day and night. And what could be more important than to do something that is legislated in the Sunnah, due to which we will have some assurance that our dua is going to be accepted. And what more could a person ask for than that when they call on Allah, they feel some assurance. They feel, yani, that they have done everything that Allah has asked, and therefore they expect to be answered, that Allah is going to respond to them. What could be greater than that? Not even that new job that you just got, where they're paying you $100,000 a year. That's a private joke. But it's real though. That's not better than this. Okay, so the Shaykh, the first point he makes is that Allah has commanded us and He has promised us to answer if we call upon Him. He says, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى أَمَرَ عِبَادَهُ بِالدُّعَاءِ وَوَعَدَهُمْ بِالْإِجَابَةِ في آية كثيرة من كتابه سبحانه وتعالى. يعني Allah has commanded the ibad, His worshippers, to supplicate to Him, and He has promised them that He will respond, that He will answer in many verses in His book, many verses in the Quran. The Shaykh here, under this point, mentions several verses from the Quran, several ayat from the Quran, which yani prove the point that he's saying, that indeed Allah has commanded us to supplicate to Him, and He has also yani promised that He will answer if we call upon Him. So the first ayah that the Shaykh mentions is from Surah Al-Ghafir, the 40th surah, 60th ayah. And here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ أُدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِي سَيَدْخُلُونَ جَهَنَّمَ دَاخِرِينَ. And your Rabb, رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ, the Rabb of everything in the creation, man and jinn, and animals and insects and everything that exists, your Rabb, He has said, commanding us, fi'l amr, udu'uni astajib lakum, call upon Me and I will answer you. And for those who study Arabic, yani this is a shart and jawab a shart. And Allah has made a condition, if you call upon Me, then He says, I will respond to you. If you call upon Me, I will respond to you. ادعوني أستجب لكم. And indeed, those who يستكبرون, يعني who have كبر, يعني who are too proud to worship Allah, and in this case specifically to supplicate to Allah. When He says, يعني يستكبرون عبادتي, يعني they are too proud, they are arrogant, too proud to worship Allah specifically here, Yani, the context of this ayah is that he means, yani, dua. That they, yani, don't think it is important. They scorn, they look down upon it. Upon calling on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, those who do so, then they will definitely enter the hellfire, yani, in humiliation. This is the first ayat that the Shaykh mentions. And after this he mentions three more ayats. Before we go to the other ayats, I just want to look quickly at the beautiful explanation of this ayat from Al-Imam Abdurrahman As-Sa'di rahimahullah. He says, هذا من لطفه بعباده ونعمته العظيمة. And this, Allah commanding us to worship Him and promising that He will answer, He said, this is from Allah's kindness to His servants, to His worshippers, and His magnificent bounty, tremendous favor upon us, that He commanded us to worship Him, to call upon Him, and He promised that He will answer. And that is, that He has made it known to us that the dua that we make, yani, He has called us to supplicate to Him, and that dua contains benefit for us in our religious life and in our worldly life. He has called us to do that which benefits us. Allah has no need of our dua. So He ordered us to supplicate to Him, and this dua that He commanded us with, the Shaykh says, is of two types. Dua al-ibadah and dua al-mas'ala. Dua al-ibadah and dua al-mas'ala. So when Allah is calling on us, when He is commanding us to supplicate to Him, then there are two types of dua. Dua al-ibadah and dua al-mas'ala. Dua al-mas'ala, it is that a person, yani, yas'al, sa'ala. And he asks Allah for something. And you say, oh Allah, give me this. Oh Allah, forgive me. Oh Allah, have mercy upon me. Oh Allah, yani, cure me. You're asking for something, that's dua al-mas'ala. Dua al-ibadah is that a person does an act of worship. They fast, or they give charity, or they do some act of worship as a means for Allah to take care of them. Not just words, but they actually do something. They pray, they make a prayer, they fast, they give charity. And that's also dua. And if they do that with the intent that obedience to Allah and worshipping Allah, yani, will bring a result, that Allah will take care of me. So the Shaykh said that both are intended here. He commanded us to make dua, and then he also promised that he will respond to it. And then he threatened those who are proud and arrogant, too proud to call upon him, to worship him. He said that they would definitely enter the hellfire. يعني داخلين ذليلين حقيرين صغيرين صاغرين. So he has humiliated them by combining the punishment that they're going to get in the hellfire along with their humiliation, their degradation, their disgrace of being thrown in the hellfire. And this is the reward for the people who are proud, too proud to worship Allah. The second ayah that the Shaykh mentions is from Surah Ibrahim, 14th Surah, 39th ayah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna Rabbi لَسَمِيعُ الدُّعَى إِنَّ رَبِّي لَسَمِيعُ الدُّعَى. Yani, just briefly, the Shaykh has some commentary, Shaykh Abdul Rahman As-Sa'di has some commentary on this ayah. Just mentioned briefly, he says, إِنَّ رَبِّي لَسَمِيعُ الدُّعَى أي لَقَرِيبُ لَقَرِيبُ الْإِجَابَةِ مِنْ مَنْ دَعَوْ. That Allah is near to responding to those who call upon Him. Yani, whoever calls upon Allah, He will respond to them. The third ayah the Shaykh mentions is from Surah Al-Baqarah, second Surah, 186 ayah, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. Yani, if or when my worshippers ask you, he's talking to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if they ask you about me, فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ, then indeed I am near. And we know that in many places in the Quran, Allah says, He talks about the people asking the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam something, and He tells the Prophet, say to them this, or that, or the other. Here, Allah didn't tell the Prophet to say anything. Allah Himself responds saying, فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. And this is the indication of the importance of dua and the nearness to Allah of the person who's calling upon Him. That this dua, there's no intercessor, no intermediary. When you call upon Allah, it's direct. and Allah responds to you directly. He said, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ. And I answer the call, the supplication of the one who calls upon me if or when he calls. فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ. This is also a very, very important ayat. The third ayat that the Shaykh mentions. And here in the tafsir of this ayat, the Shaykh says that this ayat, yani, is a response to a question that some of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ asked him. They said to him, O Messenger of Allah, أَقَرِيبٌ رَبُّنَا فَنُنَاجِهِ أَمْ بَعِيدٌ فَنُنَادِيهِ. Yani, is our Rabb near so that we will speak to him like in private conversation? Or is he far so we will call out to him? Is he near or is he far? And Allah responds, yani, فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. Allah is near. Allah is near. He said, so Allah revealed this ayat because Allah the Most High is Ar-Raqib, Ash-Shahid, Al-Muttali'a ala Sir wa Akhfa. Yani, Allah is the one who is watching over us. He is the one who is witnessing what we are doing and saying. And He is the one who sees and knows that which is secret and that which is even, yani, more unseen or unknown than that. He says, He is also قريب من داعيه بالإجابة. He is also near in the sense that the one who calls upon him, he responds. His response is near. His response is near. And that's why he said in this ayah, أجيب دعوة الداعي إذا دعان. I will answer, I will respond to the supplication of the one who calls upon me when he calls. And then the Shaykh says that dua is of two types, as we just mentioned. Yani, from the other ayat, dua al-ibadah and dua al-mas'ala. And then the Shaykh says also, al-qurb, Allah's being near, is also of two types. Allah is near by His knowledge, yani His knowledge of everything in the creation, and He's near from those who worship Him and who call upon Him by al-ijabah and al-mu'awana and al-tawfiq. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is near to the people who worship Him and the people who call upon Him, in that His response is near and His help and assistance is there. And He is giving them a tawfiq, success is also near. Therefore, whoever calls upon his Rabb with a heart that is conscious and aware of who he's calling upon, and with a dua that is mashru', that's legislated in the Quran and in the Sunnah, according to the way that Allah has legislated, and then there's no mani', yani anything that is a reason for his dua not to be accepted, like a person eating that which is haram and so on, then indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised that He will respond, especially if that person has done those things that are the means through which that response should come. Yani, that is, that the person has responded to Allah's call, yani, by submitting and surrendering and complying with His commands and His prohibitions, yani, in speech and in action, and having iman in Him, yani, that iman that necessitates you being answered. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, after He said, I will answer the one who calls upon me when he calls, فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُ لِي. Therefore, the one who's calling on Allah, therefore they must also respond to him. فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُ لِي. Then answer me. وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي. And believe in me. So that you may be guided. The next ayat that the Shaykh mentions is from Surah Al-A'raf, the seventh surah, ayahs 55 and 56, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Udu'u rabbakum tadarru'an wa khufyatan, innahu la yuhibbu al-mu'tadeen." So call upon your Rabb, tadarru'an, yani with humility, wa khufyatan, in secret. إِنَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُعْتَدِينَ. He doesn't like those who transgress the limits. And who go to the extreme, outside of that which is legislated, by raising their voice or doing other things that are not legislated in calling upon Allah. To the end of the second ayat, he says, وَلَا تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ بَعْدِ إِصْلَاحِهَا وَدَعُوهُ خَوْفًا وَطَمَعًا إِنَّ رَحْمَةَ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ مِنَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. And do not, yani, make fasad in the earth, corruption in the earth, after it has been yani rectified, reformed, and call upon Allah with fear and with hope. Indeed, the rahmah of Allah is near to those who do good. The commentary concerning this is a little bit lengthy, so for the sake of time, I'll just mention that the Shaykh says, يعني تضرعاً, he says, أي إلحاحاً في المسألة, يعني that a person is persistent in asking. They don't ask once or twice and give up, but they continue asking. And we'll talk about this in detail, and this is one of the points that will come up, يعني that a person is insistent in continuously asking Allah with yani in a respectful manner, in a humble manner, and so on. But a person should not ask once or twice and give up, but we should continually ask. He says kufyatan, it means la jahran wa la alaniya, yani that a person is not raising their voice out loud, so that yani perhaps it might involve riya, that they want people to see them, that they shouldn't do that. Rather, a person should quietly call upon Allah yani to assure that it's not to be seen, and that to guarantee al-ikhlas, sincerity. So this is the first point that the Shaykh talks about, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to call upon him, and he has promised that he will respond. The second point the Shaykh makes is that Allah is free of need of his creation, and he's free of need of the supplications of the people. Allah has no need of anything in the creation, and he has no need of us calling upon him. And here the Shaykh, he mentions a hadith reported by Al-Imam Muslim, hadith Qudsi, which he introduces by saying, وَقَدْ رَغَّبَ اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ عِبَادَهُ بِالدُّعَاءِ وَحَثَّهُمْ عَلَيْهِ مَا غِنَاهُ عَنْهُمْ وَعَنْ دُعَائِهِمْ كَمَا قَالَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ فِي الْحَدِيثِ الْقُدْسِ يَا عِبَادِي إِنَّكُمْ لَن تَبْلُغُوا دَرِّي فَتَدُرُّونِي وَلَن تَبْلُغُوا نَفَعِي فَتَنْفَعُونِي. And this is a lengthy hadith. The Shaykh mentions a couple of lines from this hadith. The first line from this hadith, and this is not the beginning of the hadith, but in any case, yani the Shaykh is saying what? That Allah has encouraged his worshippers to supplicate to him. And he has urged them to supplicate to him, even though he is without need of them, and he is without need of their supplication. And Allah strongly urges and encourages us to call upon him, even though he has no need of us, and he has no need of our dua, as is indicated in the saying of Allah in the hadith Qudsi. And in the hadith Qudsi, the scholars have explained it in different ways, and we've discussed it in the past. What is important is that the hadith Qudsi is different from what is revealed in the Quran. And it is different from the yani hadith Nabawi, in which some of the scholars said the hadith Nabawi, the wording and the meaning is from the Prophet, and the Quran, the wording and the meaning is from Allah, and the hadith Qudsi, the meaning is from Allah and the wording is from the Prophet. That's how it is explained by some scholars. What is important, hadith Qudsi is something that is narrated by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not Quran, it's not recited in salat, it's not worship reciting it, and so on. In this hadith, it is mentioned, the Prophet ﷺ mentions that Allah says, O my worshippers, indeed, you will never reach the point of harming me such that you will be able to harm me. And you will never reach the point of benefiting me such that you will yani benefit me. And this means that the human being, whatever they do and whatever they have, will never enable them to be in a position to benefit Allah in any way, nor to harm Allah in any way. Their obedience to Allah doesn't benefit Allah, it benefits the person who's obedient. Their disobedience to Allah doesn't harm Allah, it harms the person who is disobedient. So this yani statement makes it clear that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is free of need. He doesn't have any need of the creation. He has no need for the people to call on him. He goes on to say, Ya Ibadi, even if the first of you and the last of you, the human and the jinn of you, if all of you had a heart like the heart of the most pious or righteous from amongst you, if everyone had that kind of heart, مَا زَادَ ذَلِكَ فِي مُلْكِ شَيْئًا, this would not increase my kingdom, my dominion, at all. It wouldn't increase it at all. And then he says, Ya Ibadi, if the first of you and the last of you and the human of you and the jinn of you, if they had the heart like the most evil, wicked, one from amongst them, مَا نَقَسَ ذَلِكَ مِنْ مُلْكِ شَيْئًا, that this wouldn't decrease my kingdom, my dominion, in any way whatsoever. Yani if all the people were wicked, like the most wicked person, this doesn't decrease what is with Allah at all, in any way whatsoever. It doesn't harm Allah in any way. Just like if all of the people were righteous, like the most righteous amongst the people, doesn't benefit Allah, rather would only benefit those people. And then the shaykh, and then he mentions, he goes on in this hadith, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya ibadi, law anna awalukum wa akhirukum wa insukum wa jinnukum qamu fi sa'idin wahidin fasa'aluni fa'ataytu kulla insanin mas'alatahu ma naqasa dhalika mimma indi illa kama yanqusu al-mikhyatu idha udkhila al-bahr. And this last part that he mentions here, it's not the end of the hadith, but this last part that the shaykh mentions here is related specifically to our topic, yani of dua, specifically. The first part of the hadith is related to what? The point that Allah is free of need. He doesn't have any need, no one can benefit him, no one can harm him. He has no need of anyone, and he has no need of us calling upon him. But here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O my worshippers, even if the first of you and the last of you and the human and the jinn from amongst you all stood up in one place on the earth and asked me for whatever they asked for, and I gave every human being what he asked for, this wouldn't decrease what is with me, except in the same way that the needle, if it is dipped in the ocean, how much would it decrease from the ocean? How much would it decrease? Yani if a person dips a needle in the ocean and takes it out, yani how much has the ocean been decreased? Shaykh Abdul Muslim Abad, he said, it's not decreased at all. Because that the water that comes on a needle out when it's dipped in the ocean is nothing. Yani it's nothing that to be seen, and it's nothing in reality. Yani if you were to weigh it, if you were to look for it, there will be nothing. The ocean wouldn't be decreased in any way. And likewise, what is with Allah, what He owns and possesses, wouldn't be decreased in any way if He gave everybody whatever they ask for. It doesn't decrease with Him in any way whatsoever. The third point the Shaykh makes is that Allah loves that His worshippers call upon Him. And this is extremely important, yani if we just consider the reality of the matter, that unlike human beings, who usually don't like you to ask them for what they have, Allah loves that we ask Him. Allah loves that we ask Him. And if a person thinks about that and reflects on that, that should be an encouragement and a motivation to ask Allah more and more. And the Prophet ﷺ told some of his companions in an authentic hadith that if you call upon Allah, He will answer you. And they said, Yani, إِذَن نُكْثِرْ, then we will ask a lot. Yani, every time we call Allah, He's going to answer us, then we're going to ask more. So this is also an encouragement, that yani encouragement for the believer to call upon Allah. He will answer you in one of three ways. Either He will give you what you're asking for now, or He will yani store it up for you as a reward in the next life, or He will repulse from you some evil that was decreed to before you as it came in the hadith. In any case, the point is, the third point, Allah has commanded us, and He has promised us that He will answer if we call upon Him. And Allah has no need of us to call upon Him. But rather Allah loves that we call upon Him. The Shaykh says, وَهُوَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ مَا ذَلِكَ يُحِبُّ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ أَنْ يَسْأَلُوهُ. Yani, Allah loves, along with all of that has been mentioned, Allah loves that His worshippers call upon Him. بَلْ كُلَّمَا عَظُمَتْ إِنَايَةُ الْعَبْدِ بِالدُّعَى عَظُمَا حَظُّهُ وَنَصِيبُهُ مِنْ مَحَبَّةِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ لَهُ. Yani, not only that does Allah loves that the believers call upon Him, but the greater is the care and attention and concern that a person has for dua, the greater will be his portion and his share of Allah's love for him. Yani, the more a person gives care to dua, the more yani attention we give to making dua, the greater will be our share of Allah's love for us. Yani, the more a person cares about dua and calls upon Allah with care, then the more a person will receive a share of the love of Allah for them. To the extent that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Laysa shay'un akrama 'ala Allah ta'ala min ad-du'a." And there's nothing more noble or more honorable to Allah than a du'a. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and that hadith is reported, yani by Tirmidhi, and Shaykh al-Albani said that it's Hassan. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said, "Innahu man lam yas'alillaha yaghdab alayhi." Yani whoever does not ask Allah, Allah is angry with them. Allah becomes angry with them. Yani the person that doesn't ask Allah, Allah is angry with them. And this hadith is also reported by Tirmidhi, and Shaykh al-Albani said that it's sahih, in Sahih al-Jami'. And then the Shaykh mentions a line of poetry in which the poet said, "Allahu yaghdabu in tarakta su'alahu, wa bunayya adama hina yus'alu yaghdabu." Yani that Allah, yani if when a person doesn't ask Allah, doesn't call upon Allah, doesn't ask Allah for their needs, Allah becomes angry with them. And as far as the human beings, yani, when they are asked for something, they become angry. Yani, Allah is angry if we don't ask Him, and the people are angry if we do ask them. The Shaykh, he closes this point by saying, the Rabbul Alameen, He loves the people to ask Him, and He has promised them that He will respond to their supplications. And that He will enable them, yani, to fulfill their hopes and their desires, and He will give them that which they ask for. So this is the core of the introduction. The Shaykh actually mentions two more points in the introduction. So the fourth point is, the Shaykh says, إِذَا تَوَفَّرَ فِي دُعَائِهِمْ الشُّرُوطَ الشَّرَعِيَّةِ وَانْتَفَتَ الْمَوَانِيَ فَقَدْ دَلَّتْ نُصُوصٌ عَدِيدَةٌ في كتاب الله وسنة رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم أن الدعاء المستجاب له ضوابط ينبغي للداعي أن يحرص عليها عند دعائه. وكذلك هناك موانئ عليه أن يحذر منها لئلا يرد دعاؤه. So if the person who is calling upon Allah fulfills the shurut, the conditions for the validity or the acceptability of their dua, if they fulfill those conditions, and they also avoid those mawaniya, the things that prevent dua from being accepted. If they fulfill the conditions for acceptance, and they avoid the things that prevent acceptance, then there are numerous textual evidences in the Book of Allah, and in the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which indicate that the dua which is answered, الدُّعَى المستجاب, the dua that is answered, له ضوابط ينبغي للداعي أن يحرص عليها عند دعائه, that there are certain rules, guidelines, it is incumbent, it is extremely important that the person who is calling upon Allah be diligent and eager in observing those rules at the time of dua. And that's what this book is all about. What are those things that are legislated in the Sunnah that if a person were to do them, this would, and he give that person some assurance that their dua would be accepted and would not be rejected. So there are rules, there are guidelines, there are adab, yani manners that should be observed for a person's dua to be accepted. And this is something that we must give attention to, we must give care to. And it's not sufficient that a person calls on Allah, but we must observe what Allah has legislated. Yani if you are asking Allah for something that's important to you, then you should do it in the way that He has legislated. If a person wants their salah to be accepted, they have to perform it in the way that is legislated. Yani it doesn't make any sense that a person gets up in their house when they hear the adhan, and go make wudu, and get dressed, and walk to the masjid, and get to the masjid and pray any kind of way, like many Muslims do today, not observing anything from what Allah has legislated. After the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli," that you must pray. That's a command. Sallu fil amr yahtadi al wujub. It means that a person must pray the way the Prophet prayed, and people come to the masjid and pray any way they want to pray. without any consideration to how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed. And likewise, if a person wants their dua to be answered, then there are yani guidelines and rules and conditions that are necessary to be observed for a person yani to have some assurance that their dua will be accepted. He said, so this is something that we should give care to, that we should be diligent about in trying to observe those rules at the time of dua. And likewise, he said, hunak wa hunaka mawani'a. There are some prohibitive factors that a person must take precautions against so that their dua would not be rejected. And he alluded to that in what we mentioned in the tafsir, yani that a person is engaged in those things that are haram. And we'll come to this, some discussion concerning this, in a later point, yani in point number 10, the 10th matter of this book here. We're going to come to a discussion concerning some of those yani mawani, the things that prohibit a person's dua from being accepted. The Shaykh says, so Al-Allama, Al-Imam Ibn Qayyim, rahimahullah, he has gathered together a beautiful, marvelous, amazing summary that contains much good, and he has made clear in it, may Allah have mercy upon him, أَحَمَّ مَا يَنْبَغِي أَنْ يَأْتَنِي بِهِ الدَّاعُونَ فِي دُعَائِهِمْ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this beautiful summary from Al-Imam Ibn Qayyim, rahimahullah, and he has collected, he has gathered together and made clear what are some of the most important things that is incumbent upon the person who is supplicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give care to pay attention to observe carefully in their supplications to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And after mentioning those things, Ibn Qayyim, rahimahullah, he says, ثُمَّ خَتَمَ كَلَامَهُ بَعْدَ صَرْدِهِ لِهَذِهِ الدَّوَابِطِ في الدعاء بقوله فإن هذا الدعاء لا يكاد يرد أبدا. And he, after mentioning these things, he mentions 13 or 14 matters that are legislated from the authentic sunnah. And after mentioning those things, listing them, he ends his speech by saying, and after mentioning those any principles or those rules or those guidelines for dua, he said, indeed, this dua is almost, and it's very unlikely, لا يكاد يرد أبدا. It is almost, and never, ever, that it will be rejected. So the Shaykh says, Shaykh Abdul Razak, and in the ending of this introduction, he says, so it is from good advice, and it is desiring good, that the spread, the circulation of the speech here concerning this matter of Ibn Qayyim, yani that it be spread with some commentary upon it that will make clear what he intended, what were his goals and objectives in listing these things, and would also magnify the benefits that are contained in them. So he said in the beginning of this brief yani risala, he said, I will just list yani the speech of Ibn Qayyim completely, exactly what he said, just as he said it. And then after that, he'll make commentary on it. So today, inshallah, we're going to just go through what yani the text of this brief speech from Al-Imam Ibn Qayyim, rahimahullah, what he said are the things that a person should pay attention to, should observe carefully, and give care to when they are calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قال الإمام ابن القيم رحمه الله وإذا جمع مع الدعاء, that if a person combines, joins with their dua the following matters. Number one, حضور القلب وجمعيته بكليته على المطلوب. So this is the first matter. And of course, after we go through those 13 or 14 matters, and originally they are listed as 14 matters, but in the commentary of the Shaykh, he joins two of them together, so and it will be numbered as 13 in the commentary on these matters. The first of them is حضور القلب, that a person, yani, their heart is present, meaning that they are not daydreaming. They are not going someplace else, yani their mind is not somewhere else, but rather their heart is present when they're calling on Allah, conscious, aware, focused, concentrating on the thing that they are asking for, the matlub. Yani that a person gathers all sides of their heart in its entirety, بِكُلِّيَتِهِ, the whole of their heart is focused on the thing that they are requesting. This is the first matter. And the Shaykh, can he make some commentary on this that makes more clear, yani the obvious meaning of what Ibn Qayyim mentions here. The second matter, he says, وَصَادَفَ وَقْتًا مِنْ أَوْقَاتِ الْإِجَابَةِ السِّتَّةِ. And likewise, when the person supplicates, if they also supplicate at a time that corresponds or coincides with one of the six legislated times when dua is accepted. And the times that the Shaykh mentions here, that Ibn Qayyim mentions here, he mentions six times, and these are the most important of the times in which a person, if they want their dua to be accepted, that they should pay attention to supplicating at these six times. And they are, number one, الثلث الأخير من الليل, يعني the final, the last third of the night. A person gets up in the last third of the night and supplicates. You really in trouble, you really have a great need, sacrifice some sleep. Get up in the night and call upon Allah. Get up in the night and call upon Allah in the last third of the night. The second of them, he said, عند الأذان. And the third one, بين الأذان والإقامة. These two, the second and third, pay attention carefully to what he says here. He says, عند الأذان. That means at the exact time of the adhan. A person is in the masjid, the muadhan is calling the adhan, they are listening to the adhan and repeating what the muadhan says, and when the muadhan finishes the adhan, immediately at that moment, they make dua. That this is one of the times in which the Prophet ﷺ said, if a person listens to the adhan, and after the completion of the adhan, they call upon Allah, Allah will answer them. That's second time. The third time is between the adhan and iqamah. That's more general. Any time between the adhan and iqamah, a person can supplicate. This is also a time when dua is accepted. These are two different affairs. The fourth thing he says, at the bar, as-salawat al-maktubat. Yani at the end of the obligatory prayers, meaning before a person makes taslim, after the tashahud. At the end of the prayer, before they make tashahud, before they make taslim, then the person supplicates at that time. The fifth time, the fifth time he says, that's the fourth, this fifth, okay. عند صعود الإمام يوم الجمعة على المنبر. At the time, حتى تقضى الصلاة من ذلك اليوم. يعني at the time when the Imam who's giving the khutbah on يوم الجمعة, when he ascends in the minbar, from that time up until the prayer is completed, up until the completion of the prayer. From the time that the Imam ascends in the minbar up until the prayer is completed, is the time when dua is accepted. And finally he says, آخر ساعة بعد عصر, يعني the last hour of the day after the عصر prayer. And a person performs the عصر prayer between the عصر prayer and the end of the day, sunset, maghrib, يعني the last hour of the day is also a time in which dua is accepted. And this time after the عصر prayer is also one of the two most important times for dhikrullah. Yani the time of the adhkar al-sabah and the time of adhkar al-masah. The Prophet ﷺ said, it would be more beloved to me that I sit with the people remembering Allah after the fajr prayer until sunrise than that I free four slaves from the children of Ismail alayhi salam. And that I sit after the عصر prayer with the people remembering Allah, and perhaps with no people, because maybe the people have all left. But that I sit with the people remembering Allah after the Asr prayer until sunset is more beloved to me than that I free four slaves from the children of Ismail alayhi salam. So this time, the last hour after Asr, is a very important time for dhikr Allah, and it's also a very important time for dua. Dhikr and dua. The third matter, these are six times. This is the second thing that a person should observe for the dua to be accepted. That is, that they supplicate to Allah at one of these times. At one of these six times, or any other time that is confirmed in the sunnah, that it's likely that dua will be accepted. Here Ibn Qayyim mentions those, the most important of those times that a person can supplicate to have some assurance that their dua will be accepted. That their dua will be accepted. The third point, he says, وَصَادَفَ خُشُوعًا فِي الْقَلْبِ وَانْكِسَارًا بَيْنَ يَدَيَ الرَّبِّ وَظُلًّا لَهُ وَتَضَرُّعًا وَرِقَّةً. Yani that their dua coincides or corresponds, or yani their dua, their state, the state of their being, yani when they are making dua, is that they have khushu' in their heart. Yani that they have khushu', yani a state of submissiveness, humility. Feeling, yani, in awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. خُشُوع فِي الْقَلْبِ وَانْكِسَارًا بَيْنِ يَدَيْ الرَّبِّ. And this, yani, point here, this is part of point number three, requires some discussion. In any case, yani, the basic meaning, and Allah knows best, of inkisar, is that the state of mind, the state of the heart of that person, if they are in this condition, it means that they are conscious, and they are aware of their shortcomings and their sins. As a result of that, they have broken down and humbled themselves, turning to Allah repentant, turning to Allah in repentance. Then he says, ذُلًّا, that a person, yani, is humbled, yani feeling insignificant. وَتَدَرُّعًا, that they are calling upon Allah with humility and submission. وَرَكَّةً, yani, Allahu A'lam, yani how to translate that, but our brother Abu Muawiyah, he translated it as feeble. Allahu A'lam. I didn't come up with a good translation for riqqa, but yani, in any case, all of these descriptions in point number three are related to what a person being in a state of humility and submission, of obedience to Allah, conscious of their state in front of Allah, of their yani, of their shortcoming, in terms of their responsibilities to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fourth point. And by the way, yani the first point and the third point are two of the most important of the 14 points that Ibn Qayyim mentions, because they are related to the state of mind, the person's heart, the condition of their heart at the time of calling on Allah. And as I understand it, Ibn Qayyim mentions four matters that are related to the state, the hal of the person who is supplicating. And the first one and the third point are two of the most important. Two of the most important, yani that's related to the condition of the person when they are supplicating. And some of these things, some of these 14 or 13 matters, may be well known to us. And some of them we may have known and forgotten. And some of them we are aware of, but we are not observing them. And so every single one of them, we need to know well and understand, and then try to implement them when we are calling upon Allah. The fourth of them is that the person who is calling upon Allah faces the Qibla. This is not a condition for the validity or the qubul, the acceptability of the dua, but it's from those things, yani from the adab of dua, that a person should observe, yani it's more likely that their dua will be accepted. The fifth thing, وَكَانَ عَلَى tahara, that the person is in a state of purification, that they are in a state of purification when they make dua. If a person is not in a state of purity, they are not, and if they didn't have the ability to make wudu or to make a ghusl if they needed so, can they make dua? Yes. But if a person is in a state of purity, they're in a better condition to call upon Allah. Yani it is better that a person be in a state of purity. Yani nobody who needs to take a bath would go to meet somebody important without taking a bath. Yani probably we don't leave our houses without taking a shower. Yani a person wants to be clean when they meet other people. What about standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The sixth matter, وَرَفَعَ يَدَيْهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ, that a person raised their hands. And the matter of raising their hands is from the most important of matters, that when a person makes dua, that they should raise their hands. Is it a condition that Allah will not answer their dua if they don't raise their hands? Not so. But it is a very important matter and manner from the adab of dua. The sixth and seventh, the seventh and eighth, and I'm going to number them as seven because in the explanation of the book, the Shaykh brings them together as point number seven. Even though here, they would be seven and eight, I'm going to make them number seven so that when we go to the explanation of the book, any numbers will correspond. So here he mentions the next point, وَبَدَأَ بِحَمْدِ اللَّهِ وَثَنَاءَ عَلَيْهِ, that a person begins their dua. When they start to say what they're going to say in their dua, that they begin their dua with praise of Allah and to glorify and exalt and extol Him. that a person begins with the praise of Allah. ثُمَّ ثَنَّ بِالصَّلَاةِ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ عَبْدِهِ وَرَسُولِهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. And then after that, they follow that praise of Allah with salat upon the Prophet صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ, the worshipper of Allah and the messenger of Allah. Yani, and this we'll discuss in detail when we come to this point. Now, the salat ala al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And some of the scholars, Al-Imam al-Bukhari mentions in the chapter heading in the Sahih, that some of the scholars said that a salat ala al-Nabi, it means that it is the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the highest assembly of their angels. And other scholars have different explanations of it. What is important is that it is, after praising Allah, then we pray for our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The next matter, which would be number 9, I'm going to number it as 8 because the last two I'm going to put them together as number 7, as the Shaykh does in his explanation of the book. He said, ثُمَّ قَدَّمَ بَيْنَ يَدَيْ حَاجَتِهِ التَّوْبَ وَالْإِسْتِغْفَارِ. Then, after praising Allah and praying for the Prophet ﷺ, before asking for whatever it is that they need, the person precedes that with tawbah and istighfar. Yani that a person recognizes that they are in need to repent to Allah and ask His forgiveness. A person doesn't stand in front of Allah without being conscious and aware and calling to their mind that I have fallen short, which requires for me to repent to Allah and ask forgiveness. And that is more befitting of a person who believes in Allah when they recognize their shortcoming in front of Allah, that they repent to Him and ask His forgiveness before they ask Him. The Shaykh says, the next point, which I've numbered number 9 according to this system that we already mentioned, he said, ثُمَّ دَخَلَ عَلَى اللَّهِ وَلَحَّ عَلَيْهِ فِي الْمَسْأَلَةِ وَتَمَلَّقَهُ. Yani then, the person enters upon Allah, meaning they enter into the dua, that they begin the dua that they want to say after the preliminaries. And they are persistent. Yani they ask Allah persistently, consistently, over and over and over again for whatever it is that they are asking for. Yani they ask Allah again and again and again, and they don't become tired of asking. They don't become bored from asking. They don't feel like, I have asked and asked and asked, as is mentioned in some of the authentic hadith, and Allah didn't answer, and then that person gives up asking. And this persistence in asking Allah again and again should be with gentleness and with respect and showing adab in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number 10. وَدَعَاهُ رَغْبَةً وَرَحْبَةً. And he supplicates to Allah, and this is also from the state, the hal of the person who is supplicating, that their state is that they have a longing, a desire for what is with Allah, and a fear and awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while they are supplicating. And this we're going to discuss in detail, each one of these points, in the course of the Shaykh's explanation. But here it's important that we pay attention to some of these words and not just let them pass by us, but that a person should actually be conscious, and they must make an effort to call to mind that when they are asking Allah for something, they should be in a state of mind, their heart should be in a condition that manifest the desire for what is with Allah. Naam. Number 11, he says, وَتَوَسَّلَ إِلَيْهِ بِأَسْمَائِهِ وَصِفَاتِهِ وَتَوْهِيدِهِ. And then the person seeks nearness to Allah, التَوَسُّل, by mentioning Allah's names and His sifat, His qualities or characteristics, and His tawheed. Yani a person calls upon Allah, mentioning His beautiful names and mentioning His divine qualities and characteristics, and mentioning His tawheed. Number 12. وَقَدَّمَ بَيْنَ يَدَيْ دُعَاهِ صَدَقَةً. And then the person also, before his dua, that he precedes it with sadaqah. And perhaps this is one of those matters that people are not even conscious of. That one of the means of a dua being accepted is that a person gives sadaqah. And you need something from Allah, do something as a means of nearness to Allah. And from amongst the things that are means of nearness to Allah is that you mention His names, His asma, His sifat, and His tawheed, and that you give sadaqah. The Shaykh, then Ibn Qayyim says, فَإِنَّ هَذَا الدُّعَى لَا يُكَادُ يُرَدُّ أَبَدًا. لَا يُكَادُ يُرَدُّ أَبَدًا. This dua Yani that's performed in this manner, observing these things. Yani, it is almost never that it would be rejected. Yani would almost never ever be rejected. And then finally he says, after that he adds one more matter, 13. He said, yani that it would almost never be rejected. وَلَا سِيَمَا إِنْ صَادَفَ الْعَدْئِيَةَ الَّتِي أَخْبَرَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَنَّهَا مَذِنَّةُ الْإِجَابَةِ أَوْ أَنَّهَا مُتَضَمِّنَةٌ لِلْإِسْمِ الْعَظَمِ. Yani, especially, yani the dua would almost never be rejected, especially if that dua corresponds, yani, or yani, it includes, or it is yani, performed with one of those supplications about which the Prophet ﷺ informed us, that it is, yani, these are the words, this supplication is a supplication which it is most likely that the dua would be answered, or that it contains the greatest name of Allah, in which the Prophet ﷺ said, yani, that if a person called them Allah by his ism al-azam, then yani, Allah would yani, would answer them, and Allah would give them what they asked for. So this is the introduction, and how's the time? 7:45? Can we take 10 minutes? So we're going to take, tonight inshallah, we're going to look at one matter from those 14 matters that we just discussed, or 13 matters. And it is from the most important of them. And it is related to the condition or the state of the person's heart at the time of dua. And that is what the Shaykh calls al-amr al-awwal, yani the first matter or the first affair, hudur al-qalb, وَاجْتِمَاعُهُ عَلَى الْمَطْلُوبِ. Yani presence of heart, and gathering the heart together, yani focusing the heart, concentrating the heart on that which is desired, that which is being requested, that which the person is seeking, the matlub. Yani that a person makes dua while they have presence of heart and mind. They are conscious, they are aware, they are paying attention to the fact that they are calling upon Allah. And they are focusing on the thing that they are asking for. Yani their mind is not drifting, it's not traveling. Yani they are not here and there, yani between this place and another place, but rather they are focused. Yani their heart is focused, the whole of their heart. بِكُلِّيَتِهِ As Ibn Qayyim mentions, yani the whole of the heart is focused upon that which is being requested. So the Shaykh, he says, yani Shaykh Abdul Razak, Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him. He says that this first affair is that a person, that the Muslim supplicates to Allah biqalbin hadir. Yani that when they supplicate to Allah is from a heart that is present. Wa hudur al-qalb, and what is meant by the presence of the heart, huwa iqbaluhu ala Allah azza wa jalla wa subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yani hudur al-qalb, the presence of the heart, it means that a person has turned themself totally towards Allah. Yani they are not distracted with anything else that they see in front of them, or on the side of them, or that's being said to them, or thoughts that's going through their mind. Rather, they are focusing, turning themselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the entirety of their heart and their mind. فَلَا يَكُونُ دُعَاهُ مُجَرَّدْ حَرَكَاتْ لِلِّسَانِ. Yani, their dua should not be simply the movement of the tongue. وَقَلْبُهُ غَافِلٌ, and their heart is, yani, heedless, inattentive, unaware of what they are saying. Rather, they should be moving their tongue with dua, مَعَ حُدُورُ قَلْبٍ, while at the same time having the presence of heart and mind. And it is for this reason that the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith that's reported by At-Tirmidhi in his Jami', وَحَسَّنَهُ عَلَى الْبَانِي فِي السِّلْسِلَةِ الصَّحِيحَةِ. Yani it is a hadith that's hasan, reported by Imam At-Tirmidhi rahimahullah, in that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أُدْعُوا اللَّهُ وَأَنْتُمْ مُوقِنُونَ بِالْإِجَابَةِ. وَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَسْتَجِيبُ دُعَاءً مِنْ قَلْبٍ غَافِلٍ لَاهٍ. Very, very important instruction from our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He commanded us, أُدْعُوا اللَّهُ وَأَنْتُمْ مُوقِنُونَ بِالْإِجَابَةِ. Yani call upon Allah while your condition. Yani وَأَنْتُمْ مُوقِنُونَ. Yani this while hal means that your hal, your condition when you're calling upon Allah is that you have yaqeen, certainty that Allah is going to respond to you. Yani a person calls upon Allah being certain that Allah is going to answer. Yani why is a person certain? Because Allah promised that if you call upon me, I will answer. So when a person calls upon Allah, they shouldn't be in doubt. Will Allah answer? Can Allah answer? Yani Allah is going to answer. He's definitely going to answer, as the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith that I alluded to earlier, in one of three ways. قُدُوا اللَّهُ أَنْتُمْ مُوقِنُونَ بِالْإِجَابَةِ وَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَسْتَجِيبُ دُعَاءً مِنْ قَلْبٍ غَافِلٍ لَاهٍ. And know that Allah does not answer the dua from a heart that is heedless, that is inattentive, that is unmindful. Allah does not answer the dua from the heart that is somewhere else. And then the Shaykh explains, وَمِنْ علامات عدم حضور القلب في الدعاء. From the signs that a person's heart is not present, that a person doesn't have presence of heart, from the signs of that is كثرة انشغال والحركة وقت الدعاء. فتجد لسانه يتحرك بالدعاء ويده تعبث بالأرض أو بالثوب أو غير ذلك. أو تجده يلتفت ببصره يمينا وشمالا وقت دعائه. وهذا كله لأن القلب لم يجتمع وقت الدعاء لله سبحانه وتعالى. يعني the Shaykh says that from the signs, those things that indicate that a person is not in this state of presence of heart and mind when they are making dua, is that they are preoccupied with other things, a lot of movement at the time of making dua. So you find that the tongue is moving, yani to recite the words of the dua, but the hand is playing with the ground or with the person's thobe or with other than that. Or you find that their eyesight is turning here and there to the right and to the left at the time of dua. And this, all of these things are an indication that the heart, yani, has not been collected, has not been focused at the time of supplicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yani that a person is distracted with what's happening around them. Their hands are moving, touching, fixing, doing stuff. Their eyes are looking here and there. They're looking around, looking at the people in front of them, yani beside them, looking at the ceiling. There used to be on the ceiling of this wall here, used to be what? Names of Allah. Some people came in the masjid and got distracted with the names of Allah. Maybe there's decorations on the wall. People is distracted with these things. A person, when they're calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they have to avoid distractions. They shouldn't be playing with anything, moving unnecessarily, but rather they should have complete and total focus on yani the affair. The Shaykh goes on to say, it is for this reason that when Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, rahimahullah, when he saw a man supplicating to Allah, and in his hand there was a pebble or pebbles that he was playing with, and he said to him, أَلَا أَلْقَيْتَ الْحَصَاتِ وَأَخْلَصْتَ إِلَى اللَّهِ الدُّعَاءِ. Yani, wouldn't it be better if you had thrown away the pebbles and then made dua to Allah with ikhlas, sincerely. Yani, focus on what you're doing. Get rid of these pebbles, these distractions, and make your dua purely to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Shaykh then says, Shaykh Abdul Razak says, that there's a new type of pebble that we have in this day and time, a different type of pebble that is in the hands of the people most of their time. Most of their time. There's no doubt if a person's phone goes off while they're praying, then they need to turn it off. There's no doubt. What's better than that is that we turn it off before we came in the masjid, or leave it in the car, or leave it at home. But this distraction with the telephone day and night is really a mushkila, it's a problem. And the Shaykh is saying here that those pebbles were a distraction, he said, but today we have some other kind of pebbles that's in the hands of the people most of the time. شغلت القلوب أكثر من الأيدي. Yani this thing has occupied the heart more than it occupied the hands. Yani the hand being occupied is one thing, the heart being occupied is what's worse. Person's heart is occupied with it. Yani that these yani this big lump that's used for amusement and sport and play, yani that a person is occupied with, such that they are no longer able to perform their dua and their calling upon Allah and their asking Allah, they're no longer able to do it well because of the distraction of the telephone. And for this reason, for these people, it would be appropriate to tell them, Ala aghlaqta al-jawwal wa akhlasta lillahi as-su'al. Yani, wouldn't it be better if you shut down, turned off this telephone and made your dua, your question, your request to Allah sincerely. And finally, the Shaykh closes this particular point, and this is the first matter of the 14 matters, and that is that a person has consciousness, yani focus of the heart on the thing that they're asking for without being distracted with distractions. He said, so the first affair, لِمَنْ أَرَادَ أَنْ يَسْتَجِيبَ اللَّهُ دُعَاهُ, yani the first thing for the person who wants their dua to be accepted by Allah, is that they turn their heart to Allah alone at the time of dua. And that they yujahid, that they strive against their nafs. Yani to make the greatest effort to gather and to collect their heart and their thoughts upon the thing that they are requesting and the thing that they are in need of. And that their heart not be occupied with anything other than what they are supplicating to their Rabb for. For indeed the heart, yani, is split and divided and going in many directions if it is neglected. And therefore it is of necessity that a person strive and struggle to gather and to collect the heart and to have presence of heart at the time of a dua. Now, this is what we, yani, wanted to cover for today. And in the coming weeks, inshallah, in the next 7 weeks or so, we're going to try to cover the other points, each of them with some commentary from the Shaykh. And we hope that, yani, that what is intended here is that, number one, that we be aware of some of the most important things that are necessary in order for a person to have some assurance or expectation or some right to expect that their dua will be answered, that we know those things, that we understand those things, and that we strive and struggle to implement them in our daily lives. It may be that most of these things we already know, and as I said earlier, yani, sometimes we know something and we don't practice it. Or it may be that we used to know those things, but we forgot them. Or maybe we didn't know them at all. What is important is that from now, it would be worthwhile that a person memorize these 13 or 14 matters, and make sure that they have them in the forefront of their mind, so that every day, day and night, whenever a person needs, has a need, realize that they have a need to call upon Allah, that they try to observe these things. And success is with Allah alone, and that's why Allah, yani, and this is one of the, yani, important meanings of what we recite in Al-Fatiha every day. Allah reminds us, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. He is reminding us that if we have made a firm resolve to worship Him alone, we will never be able to do it unless we seek help from Him. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Yani, there is no success except with help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we cannot be successful in fulfilling these, yani, conditions or these, yani, manners of supplication except with help of Allah. So that is one of the things that we'll be supplicating for. سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُمَّ وَبِحَمْدِكَ أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ أَسْتَغْفِرُكَ وَأَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ. If there's any question or if there's any correction, if there's any correction before we leave, inshallah, we'll take a moment to, yani, bring to our attention something that needs to be, yani, mentioned before we close. Otherwise, if there's any questions or any comments, inshallah, we'll save them for when we sit informally, inshallah. Tayyib. No questions. I mean, no corrections. طيب. بارك الله فيكم وجزاكم الله خيرا.